I'm not getting much feedback. Like, hello, 1, 2. Is it coming through? Yeah, ready to record? Yeah, good. So please, oh, you've powered up the PowerPoint machine. Well done. Thank you very much. Right, so ready to go. Well, so today's subject is the parable of the sower. I hesitate to know quite how much to tell you about the background to this. Mary's not in the room, so I could probably get away with quite a lot. As some of you know, I ended a series a while ago, and now I'm not in the middle of a preaching series, but I accidentally on purpose found myself delivering messages that had song titles. And I actually had one, without meaning it, I actually had one for today. I had a song title. And it's, and I thought, well, that's really good. Let's go for it. But then when I did some research, I realized the title of the song isn't the title that I wanted for it to fit with this. Not that it really fitted anyway. But the song was, What's It All About Alfie? And this is really about the parable of the sower, and I'm going to tell you what it's all about. So I was going to say, the subtitle of the sermon is, What's It All About Alfie? But then sadly, the song is actually called Alfie. Nothing to do with What's It All About anyway. So that plan went into flames. The parable of the sower, that's what we're going to look at today. Now, I apologise in advance. Lee's in the room. So, Lee, I have to apologise to you in advance, because I'm pretty sure that when you and Helen were still at Hoddesdon and Mary and I were invited to go, I think I preached this message. So it's a repeat. Again, Mary's not in the room, but Mary has to listen to repeats a lot, so she's used to it. But, Lee, I apologise in advance for that. What can I say? The thing about, as I kind of mentioned just now during the announcements, I thought I'd be speaking about something else today, and this message has pushed its way through. But it's not for me it's not a brand new message, it's actually an old message. And I try to keep fairly careful records of what I've shared in the past. But I think actually I've not spoken this message at Gateway. Or at least if I have, it would have been a very long time ago. So for those of you for whom this is a repeat, well, I apologise. But for all of you, probably we're all going to benefit from hearing it anyway, I hope. So I don't apologise too much. With the fact that Mary and I are doing a little bit more travelling these days, it does mean we get to share messages at different churches, even in quite different parts of the world. And people who come here as guests, they're brilliant, aren't they? Because when guests come here, they come and they just give the word that the Holy Spirit's given them, and it's fresh, and that's fantastic. Sometimes those people, they do give a word that's fresh, but it's still actually a bit of a repeat for them. Sometimes. That's not a criticism, that's just an observation. And equally, when Mary and I travel, I do actually try to tune into the Holy Spirit and see what he wants us to share in a particular place. But the fact is, maybe it's a sign of my own weakness and frailty, the fact is, sometimes, even though I pray that prayer, I find myself sharing something that I've shared before. And actually, if you go from place to place, you could have just one message. If you only get invited once, and you're only there for one day, you could go around the world just with one message. You wouldn't have to come up with anything fresh. Just say the same thing every time. Hope nobody records it. Hope nothing goes out on Google. And everywhere people go, well, that's amazing, fantastic. All on one message. That's really good. Whereas if you stay in the same place, you have to come up with stuff all the time, don't you? So that's maybe too much information for you. Anyway, but the fact is, both in Hoddesdon and other places, this is a message I have preached, not exactly as it is today, but I have preached this message. And in fact, for me, all joking aside, to the extent that I have travelled, one of the things that happens for me when I travel is, especially if I'm in a place for one time only, I might be invited back, I might never see those people again, you know, whatever. Sometimes the place I'm in is actually, if I only get one chance to talk to these people, what do they really need to hear? And so I probably have 2 or 3 messages that I would say, if I only had one chance to speak to somebody and I had to say what was really important, what would I say? And this is one of those. So I'm all the more shocked that probably I haven't shared this message at Gateway, or if not, if I have, it was a long time ago. So I'm going to give it to you, both barrels, today. Amen? It's going to be good. So we're going to look at the parable of the sower. And it's in Matthew chapter 13. It's in another gospel as well. I heard something. I don't know what it was. I heard something. So it's in another gospel as well, but we're going to read from Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read you the parable. I'm going to tell you what the parable's about. And then at the end, I'm going to tell you that I've told you what the parable's about. Okay? And then maybe some people will pray. So Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hopefully the words will come up on the screen. I'm sorry if the words are small. What can I say? Get a Bible. It is legal in this country, even. Get a Bible, maybe even bring it to church, you know, or it can be on your phone. You know the drill. So I'm not actually apologizing that much. Deal with it. But they're on the screen. If you want to get up really close and read it, that's fine. No one will mind. Okay, verse 1, Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read the whole parable, and then we're going to just dive in. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen! A farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand." And next, Jesus quotes from scripture, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. This is from verse 14. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, "When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us as we dive into it. Will you help me share what you want me to share and nothing else? In your bulletins, every week we print the FIRE values, the F-I-R-E values of the network we're part of, Partners in Harvest. And the R in the F-I-R-E stands for Restoration of the Heart and Soul. And really this message, I'll tell you now, it's really about the heart. There, I've told you. You can go now if you like. You've got the message. It's about the heart. So I'm really speaking about something that is really directly to do with the R in our F-I-R-E values. Now this parable that Jesus teaches that we read in Matthew 13, you might know all this already, but I'll tell you anyway. It takes up some time. This parable is an unusual parable. It's unusual for two reasons, and the two reasons combined, I think, I could be wrong, please feel free to check, I think basically make it unique in all of the Gospels. So the first thing that is unusual about this parable is that Jesus explains it. There are a lot of parables that we read in the Gospels that aren't explained at all. Some of them are, but the ones that are explained are relatively few. So that puts it in the unusual league compared to the, run-of-the-mill parable that Jesus told. This one actually gets explained, so it's unusual. And the other reason why it's unusual is in the middle of Jesus telling the parable and explaining the parable, he answers a question about, Jesus, why do you tell parables? And he gives an explanation. And the explanation is weird because it seems to say, I tell parables. I teach in parables so that what I teach, nobody will understand. I think one of the disciples might have said, Jesus, you need to learn a different communication technique. We need to put you through a special school that teaches you, we've got this crowd. They're on the edge of their seats. We could do a bit better, But so the parable is unusual because it's explained, and it's in my view, and I believe I'm right, it's unique because in the middle of the parable being told and explained, Jesus answers this question about why do you tell parables at all? And the explanation seems to be a mysterious explanation to do with the fact that I'm teaching things this way so that or because people never get it. And I could be wrong, but I totally believe it to be true. What I'm going to try and show is there is a connection, a special connection, between this unusual parable and the explanation that Jesus gives about why do I talk in parables in the first place. And the parable, the proper explanation of the parable, is a key to understanding the explanation of why Jesus teaches in parables at all. The two are one. That's what I'm going to just prod at a bit. So I hope it's stimulating. Next slide, please. What is that doing in my slides? So this parable is kind of about soil, isn't it? Seed falling on soil. And I just came across this last night. Who can resist a mole? I mean, come on. Who can resist a little mole? And, I've heard... Does anybody know the comedian Jasper Carrot? So Jasper Carrot has a hilarious comedy routine about he's got a mole and the ridiculous lengths he goes to try to remove moles from his gardens. Anyway, be gone. Go away. Go on, shoo. You've nothing to do with this message. That means move on in the slides. That's code. Thank you. So this picture's going to be up for a while. It may be a bit hard to make out. But in this parable, we just need to get in tune with it. This parable is about four types of ground. So there are four pictures for this type of ground. There's footpath, rocky soil, thorny soil, and fertile soil that produces a harvest. So there's the footpath, there's rocky soil, thorny soil, and good soil that produces a harvest. That's the world that we're going into in this parable. Now, this parable, sometimes when people look at this parable, they think, well, it's obvious what this parable is about. It's about who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. End of. I haven't got time. Oh, there's so much I want to tell you about this, but I just haven't got time and I'll get sidetracked. And Mary, well, she's already sighing and giving me the look. She's back in the room now. Behave. I won't say what I said while you're out, but if you're bothered, you know it's recorded, so I'm busted anyway. I am busted. Where was I? Oh, I really am in trouble now. Yeah, so this parable, you can read things into this parable that have to do with who is saved and who is not saved. But I might get into this. Feel free to interrogate me afterwards. This parable must be about much more than who is saved and who is not saved. There is stuff in this parable about who is saved and who is not saved. But the parable is not only about that. It's about much more. And without going into all the stuff, what I would just say to try to demonstrate that to you is if you actually read Jesus' explanation of what the parable is, if you really think this parable is just about this is how we work out who's saved and who's not saved, that interpretation doesn't fit the explanation. So if your interpretation of the parable doesn't fit the explanation given by the person who gave the parable when he was trying to explain what the parable was about, I would suggest your interpretation needs a bit more work. So I'll leave it at that. This parable, it is partly about who is saved and who is not saved, but this parable is about something more. What is it about? What's it about? That's why this sermon was, at one stage, going to be called What's It All About? Alfie. I mentioned this earlier, Mary, while I was not in trouble because you were out of the room. What is this parable all about? What is the point? Next slide. So just to help you remember as we go through, there are four types of ground. There's footpath, rocky, thorny, and good. Okay? We're there. We're on the same page. What is this parable about? Well, I'm going to try and suggest a few things this parable is about. What's the point? Well, this parable, one of the things this parable is about understanding. Jesus tells this parable because he's trying to say something about what the kingdom of God is like. And for a reason that he has, that might be obvious to you now, it might be more obvious to you at the end of this message. When Jesus is trying to say something about what the kingdom of God is like, he's saying understanding is very important in the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to go back in terms of the slides, but just to back this up, in verse 9, at the end of Jesus telling the parable, he says this, he punctuates it with this great big full stop. Anyone who with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So he tells the parable and he finishes it and says, it's really important that you understand. In verse 11, when Jesus is having a private chat with the disciples, because they're talking to him about it, he says in verse 11, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. So he's saying to his closest group, you actually get to understand. Not everybody does. It seems almost that those people out there, everybody else, don't understand. But you understand. And in verse 13, when he's trying to explain why he speaks in parables, he says about everybody else, he says they hear, but they don't understand. In verse 19, when Jesus is talking about the seed that falls on the footpath and the evil one and the birds come and take it away, when he's explaining that part of the parable, he says, in that situation, the footpath is like people who they've received something about the message of the kingdom of God, but the seed gets taken away by the birds. Why does it get to? How does it get taken away? It gets taken away because those people have not understood. That's how the seed gets to be taken away by the birds. So like, if you're thinking about this parable as being an explanation of how is it that some people don't become Christians or haven't yet become Christians, what Jesus seems to be saying is what's stopping people saying yes to me is that these people have not yet understood. It's really important. In verse 23, when Jesus is talking about this good soil is probably where we want to be headed, yeah? We might not know that yet, but hopefully we'll know that by the end of the message. That's what Jesus is saying is the good outcome, the soil that produces a crop. In verse 23, he's talking about that soil. And he says, in the parable, what that soil stands for, what it represents, is those people who truly hear and understand. So this parable, whatever the point is, partly what it's about understanding. And we don't necessarily live like that. We don't necessarily think that it's really important that I understand what God is up to, what God is saying. We might think what's really important is that my life gets better. What's really important is that I get better friends. What's really important is that I get a better place to sleep. I get a better car. I get a better job. What's really important is that the money in my account goes from red to black, or, you know, goes from a little bit of black to humongous amounts of black. These are the things that are important. But no, in this parable, what Jesus is saying is what's really important is that you understand what I'm saying. And I'd suggest we don't, even if we've been Christians a long time, we don't necessarily live as if understanding is that big a deal. But in this parable, understanding is a bigger deal. And in Jesus' explanation about why he tells parables, he quotes Isaiah, and he talks about people who hear, but they don't really understand. They listen, but they're not really hearing. What he seems to be saying is that to get to the point where you really do understand, you need to attach some importance to understanding. You need to be prepared to press in and say, well, because we can't just say, well, I don't understand, and stay where we are. But Jesus seems to be saying there's a challenge on people. If you feel you're a bit on the outside of the kingdom of God, there's a challenge of, are you actually going to press in to the point where you actually understand? So that's part of what this is about. In answer to the question, what's it all about, Alfie? This parable, part of what it's about, a big part of what it's about, is understanding. There are two other things that I'm going to say this parable is about. The second is that this parable is about fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. So the good outcome for the ground at the bottom of that slide, the good soil, the good outcome is that that soil yields a harvest, it yields a crop, 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. That's the good outcome. And this idea of growth, this idea of you put a seed in the ground, you put one seed in the ground, and then things happen and you get much stuff from one seed, that is a theme in many of Jesus' parables. Now, Jesus lived in a society where a lot of people knew a lot about farming and agriculture. I mean, even for us, some of us know a fair amount about farming and agriculture. I listen to the Archers every day. I know way more now than I did 5 years ago about farming. It's incredible. And we live, even here, we live pretty close to a lot of farms. Even in my garden, it amazes me that you can put one thing, well, several things about gardening amaze me. You can put one thing into the ground and it produces many, many copies of itself, you know. It also amazes me that you can put different things in the ground and I can have grapes over there, figs over there, and something else over there. I think nature is an incredible invention of God. But, so Jesus, in his parables, often spoke about things growing, partly because that was part of what people understood. You know, he was actually trying to use language and imagery and pictures that made sense to the people he was talking to. That's partly why he did it. But another reason why he did it is because there's something about what happens when you put one thing in the ground and you get a lot of stuff back. There's something about that that for Jesus says something very powerful about what the kingdom of God is like. Because God grows stuff. God is a God of life, not a God of death. God is on the move. You know, God is not, he's not kind of anxiously monitoring his bank balance and wondering whether he can afford to spend a certain amount on church expansion projects this year because his budget is under threat, because he's having to spend so much money to resist the evil empire, where the evil empire has got all this other money that it's spending as well. God's resources are huge. His resources are huge. He is at work. He's growing stuff. And in the kingdom of God, one of the things that God wants to happen in the kingdom of God is He wants to grow you. He wants to grow you. Gary, did you know you're a little fruit? He wants to grow you. We could all, we have different stories, our life stories are different. Probably all of us at some level could say that we know about times in life that are challenging. We could have periods of life where we think, I wish I hadn't, you know, I wish I hadn't lived through that. We could be in the middle of that now, thinking, I wish I wasn't living through what I'm living through now. Many of us will have an experience of going through a period that was really, really challenging. We come out at the end, sometimes we just think that was horrible. Sometimes we might feel, well, it was horrible, but God was with me and I learnt things. Some of us might feel that was horrible and actually it was my fault. You know, we could have a number of different feelings about stuff. But the fact is, even though we might go through a period where we feel nothing is growing, and there could be a number of reasons why we go through a period when we feel nothing is growing, my contention is that even though that may well be true for you, it may be true for you today, from God's point of view, the reality is that when he looks at your life as a whole, God's will for every single one of us is that we grow. Even you. Because you might be thinking that would be true of the person next to me, but it won't be true of me. No. In the kingdom of God, his will is that every single one of us grows. His will, in this kingdom of God that Jesus is trying to open up for people as he tells parables, his will is that everybody gets into this category, the good soil. Yeah? Everybody gets in that category. Everybody sees growth. Everybody bears fruit. That might be 100-fold, might be 60-fold, might be 30-fold. But that is his will. Now what is, I hear you cry, what is fruitfulness? Thank you. So some of this seed didn't have a great future in the parable. So like in verse 21, that's about the, talk about the rocky soil. When Jesus explains it, so verse 21, in the rocky soil, the seed doesn't have deep roots, people don't last long, people fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted. So in verse 21, the bad outcome for seed is problems and persecution. And in verse 22, for the seed in thorny soil, again there's a bad outcome, and the outcome is the result of worries of this life and the lure of wealth. Now there's a trap here. I don't mean Jesus lays a trap, but there's a trap here in how we actually understand and read the parable. Because we might think, okay, bad things happened to some of this seed. There was persecution. There was worries of this life, and there was the lure of wealth. So we can think, if this is you, don't give it away by your face as I'm looking at you or to your neighbour, unless you want to. We can sometimes live and think, consciously or unconsciously, that what fruitfulness is finding that way to arrange things in our life so that we get to that period of life that hopefully then will last until we see Jesus face to face, where we don't have any problems, we don't suffer any persecution, we don't have any worries, we don't have the lure of wealth, and we don't have the worries of this life. So no problems, no persecution, no worries, no problems with money. No worries. Yeah? Doesn't that sound great? How fake is that? Fruitfulness, whatever fruitfulness is not coming up with some kind of magic kind of way of living so that suddenly we don't have problems and we don't have pressure and we don't have persecution and we don't have worries. That is not what fruitfulness is. This parable does not say that we need to hope and pray that we get lucky. And if we hope and pray we get lucky, then we'll be fruitful. We might be tempted to think that the reason why some seed doesn't have a great future and doesn't lead to a harvest is because of the circumstances around the seed. It actually makes sense of the parable at one level when you think about it. The reason why some of this seed didn't do well, didn't lead to fruit, was because of the circumstances around it. It was the rocks and the thorns, which represent, or does it represent, the trouble and the worries. But no, that's not the point of the parable. It's the soil. It's the condition of the soil that makes the difference. This parable does not tell you that in order the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is all about you being fruitful, and you will be fruitful provided you experience no worries, no problems, no persecution, no lure of the world, no issues. That is not the parable. The parable is trying to get to a point where we understand that it is possible in the kingdom of God to experience problems. It is possible to experience persecution. It is possible to experience the worries of life. It's possible to have problems, to experience pressure to do with coping with, where, have I got enough money? Have I got enough resources? It's possible to cope with all of that and every other rubbishy thing you could list and still be fruitful and still be thriving. That's because that stuff is circumstances, and everybody has their share, sometimes more than their fair share, of circumstances. Everybody. But there is a group of people who, whatever the circumstances of life are, the soil into which the seed is put is good soil, and the fruit will grow. Does that make sense? Yeah. It is simple. It sounds simple. But actually, it's deep. And it took me quite a long while to get it, personally. So if you get it easily, well done you. You can ride on the back of people like me having not worked it out for years and years. We don't get to be fruitful if somehow we manage to dodge all that bad stuff. Dodge the bad stuff and then we'll be fruitful. No. Bring it on. Let's have whatever stuff is going to come our way. We're going to be fruitful anyway. If we follow through Jesus's pattern, his plan. It's the soil that makes a difference, and we'll come back to that towards the end. So fruitfulness. I was thinking about what is fruitfulness. I'm not going to turn to it, but some of you will know this passage. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's a song. Some of you even know the song. So the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against which there is no law. So fruitfulness, whatever fruitfulness is, it probably has something to do with, are we living in a way so that the Holy Spirit is able to grow the fruit of himself in our lives? And that fruit, it may look like a number of things, but it will look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. So the last thing of the three that this parable is about for me for today is the condition of our hearts. We're doing really well. Almost done, he lied. In verse 23, Jesus talks about the seed. So he's explaining what this part of the parable really means. He actually says what it really means. And he says that represents seed. Seed on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word. And Jesus refers to the prophecy in Isaiah, and he explains why he teaches in parables. And in what he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, there's a very clear reference to the heart. I'm going to read actually from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, again from the New Living Translation. It says this. So this is God. This is in the scene, if you know, you might remember Isaiah. This is where Isaiah, the prophet, has this incredible vision, and he's taken up into heaven, and he sees the throne room of God, and all the angels, and the smoke, and the fire, and the singing, and the everything else going on. And as far as I know, Isaiah is the only human being in the room. And God looks around and says, who shall we send? For me, it's one of those great comedy moments in the Bible. You know, Isaiah's the only human being there. There's God and all the angels, and there's Isaiah. And God says, who are we going to send? We have leadership meetings a bit like that, don't we, Mary? This is not even a lie. We have leadership meetings where something might come up, and it will become clear to me that, well, someone needs to do something or volunteer to do something. And then the question will be, well, who's going to do it? And I'm looking around the room, and everybody's eyes go down like this. It is true. It is true, isn't it? Not a lie. It's completely true. And for me, that's, you know, God's the great, who am I going to send? So it's a big deal in this vision. You know, so Isaiah is there. He's been set up. He's in the throne room of God, and God is saying, I've got this message I want to send. I want this message. Who's going to be the messenger to send the message? And the lot falls on, the finger points in a fairly big way at Isaiah. So it's a big deal. It's not some casual, oh, well, you go, you know, do what you like, do what you can. You know, it might work, might not. It's a big deal. But in the middle of that commissioning, in the middle of that mandate, God says to Isaiah, harden the hearts of these people. Plug their ears and shut their eyes. That way they will not see with their eyes, nor hear with their ears, nor understand with their hearts and turn to me for healing. So in the middle of the explanation Jesus gives to his disciples about, Jesus, why do you do this? Why do you speak in parables that nobody gets? Can't you come up with a better communication strategy? He directly quotes Isaiah 6, and in Isaiah 6, God says to Isaiah, harden their hearts. So there's a question, there's a dilemma, there's a crisis in the middle of Jesus' explanation about why he even speaks in parables. It's about what will these parables reveal about the condition of people's hearts. Will they be attracted by this? Will they be intrigued by this? Will they spend time thinking about this? Will they ponder it? Will they want to know more? Will they press in? Or will they go, whatever? I'd like to if there are five people in the room who trust me, I'd like you to come out and volunteer to be in a little dramatic demonstration for everybody. I need five people. It will be fairly safe. Look, yeah, the clock is running, you know, I'm always in time trouble. Come over here, folks. Come this way. Come over here. Well done. Any men brave enough? Come on, Robin. Thank you, Sue. Okay, so form a line. Doesn't matter which order you're in. Come forward. Be in line with the lectern. Don't be shy. So, these lovely people arrange themselves in no particular order. Whatever I'm going to say to you now, it's dramatic. It's not a comment. It's not a comment on you personally, okay? And you don't have to say anything. You're not really acting, but you're. So these five people are going to represent the outcome of seed in the parable. So I'm going to go through them in order. So well done. So you represent the seed that went into fertile, good soil, and you yielded 100-fold. That's amazing, isn't it? 100-fold. Well done. That is so lovely. I'm thrilled for you. So I have said this before at Gateway about another parable where 100-fold is mentioned. And see, 100-fold is really significant to me. If you thought about a pound coin, if you could take a pound coin as representing something God gave you, and you could see 100-fold yield, if you could experience 100-fold yield with that pound coin, you'd have, after a year, if it was actually something you could plant and you got it back, and that would be £100, wouldn't it? If you could sustain, run with me on this, if you could sustain that 100-fold yield, starting with the £1 in year one, you put that in the ground, you get the £100 back, you put the £100 in the ground in year two, and then what you get back in year two, you put that in the ground in year three. At the end of year three, you have £1 million. From £1. Now, I know that doesn't necessarily actually work if you put a pound in the ground. You don't necessarily get 100 back. Even the best Christians in the room, it doesn't necessarily work. But you see, You see, that's where, that's the part, the possibility Jesus says, that in the kingdom of God, whatever it means, he's saying one of the possibilities is to see a hundredfold yield. Well, if I was experiencing that kind of level of yield, that wouldn't just change my life. That would change a lot of lives. So a hundredfold is a big deal. That changes the game. That's not just nice for you. That's nice for a lot of people. So well done. Congratulations. Oh, you've done really well. You've been planted in good soil and you've yielded 60-fold. That's brilliant. That's still really good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, your hands are hot. Come, Holy Spirit. So it's, I feel a little bit sorry that you haven't got to the 100. You know. You're there already. Sixtyfold, not quite as amazing as hundredfold, but we still think it's amazing, don't we? Well done, you know. Well done, fantastic, good outcome. Well done. You've been planted in good soil, and you've yielded 30-fold. Well done, that's really good. It seems a bit pathetic compared to 60 to 100, doesn't it? But anyway, it's very, very good. It's fruitfulness, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
Fruitfulness, that's great. It could be six people in the line. I don't even think that through. But anyway, well done. You've yielded fruit. You've been fruitful. Fantastic. Good news. Good outcome. So, yeah. So, don't worry too much about comparing yourselves between the 30 and the 60 and the 100. Because we do, don't we? We do compare ourselves. But when I think, I sincerely believe when Jesus said 30, 60, 100, I think if you put yourself in the 30 category, I honestly believe Jesus would say to you, by all means, go for 100. By all means. But don't you dare dismiss the 30. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 30 is fruitfulness. Amen. By all means, aim higher. Mm-hmm. Go further. Aim for more. But do not dare compare yourself with the 60 and 100. It's all good. That's what I feel. Yeah. Not so good for you. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
I felt this coming.
You were seed planted in soil where there was thorns. And when those pressures of life came, you kind of showed promise at the beginning. But things got a bit pathetic after that.
Yeah.
No fruit. No fruit. Sorry. What can I say? Well, you're a seed planted in rocky soil. And again, there were signs of life initially. But there's not much going on now, is there? Not at all. Not much going on. No fruit. No fruit. And if there were six people, you'd be at the end, it would have been worse. So, anyway, really, really sorry about that. Please stay there. Why have I done that? Well, I've done that partly to wake you up after a sermon. But here's the thing. One of the ways we can misread this parable is we can be fatalistic. It can actually betray or reveal a fatalistic mindset. Where we basically think the kingdom of God, loving Jesus, is basically like everything else in life, and you get lucky or you get unlucky. And we can read the parable and we can actually see ourselves in the parable, and we can actually think, basically, what this parable is saying is if you're fortunate enough to find yourself in good soil, you're in this kind of happy range, potentially comparing yourself with other people, but you're in a happy range, yay! But if you're unfortunate enough to find yourself as a seed in thorny soil or rocky soil, not yay. Not good. Yeah? Not good. And so we can actually think when we consider this parable, that what Jesus is saying is basically, in the kingdom of God, it's like a game of cards. The Heavenly Father's going to dish out some cards. Maybe he knows what's in the deck, maybe he hasn't. And whatever hand you're dealt, that's the hand you've got to deal with. Tough. I don't know if that makes sense to anybody. No. That is not the point of the parable. Please. Thank you. You're released. The point of the parable is not a Jesus commentary on the fact that whatever circumstances you've got, you're stuck with them, deal with it. That is not the parable. That is not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that what really counts in life is not the circumstances. It is not the problems. It is not the persecution. It is not the worries. It is not the lure of wealth or anything else that you could name that you could see as a bad circumstance that makes life go wrong. The key thing that can be changed is the condition of the soil. And guess what the condition of the soil stands for? It's your heart. And that's why when Jesus tells this parable, when the disciples say, why? Not only would we quite like to know what this parable means, because we haven't got a clue. Put that question to one side. Why do you do this, Jesus? And he refers back to Isaiah and those words in Isaiah that talk about the hardening of people's hearts. The whole parable is Jesus trying to say to us, don't let your heart be hard. I hope that we will set a date for at least one barbecue at our house this summer. Some of you have been to our house. We've had barbecues. We had a building built in our garden a few years ago. And when the building was built, there was an area of ground, soil around it that was we wanted to plant things in. And our soil is very clayey soil. And we'd had these wonderful Eastern European builders traipsing around our garden, and there'd been cement flying everywhere and all sorts of stuff. It had literally been a building site. And when I looked at this ground just by our garden building where I wanted to plant stuff, it looked like nothing could ever grow there. You know, it looked like cement to me. And we actually had, one of the things we discovered in our garden was an old enamel sink. And I dug up this area, and it was just great big solid lumps of grey clay. You know, it was clay that had cement in. And I dug the whole area up, and it came up in great big clumps. And clump by clump, I took a clump to this sink. I smashed it into bits, and I mixed it with an equal amount of compost and put it back. That area is very fertile. That's the area where our fig tree is. I took steps to change the condition of the soil. It's basic agriculture. It's basic horticulture. What Jesus is trying to say to us in this parable is, in one sense, forget your circumstances. Your circumstances may be good. They may be absolutely awful. They may be somewhere in the middle. They might get better. They might get a bit worse. They might get a bit worse and then get better. Whatever. Life is a journey. What really matters is your heart. What really matters is you paying attention to the condition of your heart. That is the point of the parable. So if that makes any sense and you want to respond as we close, how do you respond? Hey, if I do feel I need to, God is calling me to take responsibility for my heart, what can I do to sort out my soil? So, in closing, one quick useful thing is just to think back to that list of Galatians 5 fruits of the Spirit and think, well, if I want to do a kind of audit on how I'm doing, how am I doing with the Galatians 5 fruits of the Spirit? And what are the opposites of the fruits of the Spirit? Now, these opposites, it's not a complete list, and the opposites are the opposites I've chosen. They are debatable, but here we go. So love. Love is one of the fruits. You might think, you could say, understandably, the opposite of love is hate, and in one sense it is. But biblically, really, the opposite of love is fear. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And love has nothing to do with punishment. Punishment comes from fear. So you could look at your life and think, how much in my life am I demonstrating love? Or am I demonstrating fear? And we touched on this in our recent encounter day. There are all kinds of fears. I think a lot of us live with fear a lot. I think to some degree we all live with fear. There are big fears, I believe. There's the fear of death, the fear of loss, the fear of suffering. The thing with fears is whatever your fears are, you will think they're rational. And it's other people's fears. You know, you could have a fear of flying because people die in planes, but other people's fear of balloons is irrational. Well, actually, all fear is irrational. You probably won't agree with that now, but it's true. And we could discuss it. fear and love are opposites. So you could look at your own heart and think, how much am I living on the basis of love? And how much am I living on the basis of fear? Joy, what's the opposite of joy? I suggest it's sadness. How much of your life is joy? How much of your life is sadness? Peace. A possible opposite of peace is anxiety. In my life, am I experiencing peace or am I experiencing anxiety? Patience. I guess impatience is an opposite. Am I patient or impatient? Kindness. A possible opposite of kindness, I'd suggest, is anger. Am I basically an angry guy or a kind guy? I have been more angry in the past than I am now. Still got some work to do, but my anger level has, as I've paid some attention to the condition of my heart, I have become somewhat less of an angry guy. Kindness is a better way to go than anger. Goodness. I would suggest one opposite of goodness is dishonesty. Am I basically being honest in the way that I'm living or dishonest? Faithfulness. An opposite there might be betrayal. Gentleness. A possible opposite might be bitterness. Am I gentle with people or am I bitter? Self-control. Am I living a self-controlled life or am I being subject to compulsive behaviour? Now, I score myself on that list. I'm not 10 out of 10 on all the good stuff. Please hear me. You know. But it might be worthwhile spending some time on that, asking the Holy Spirit to help. If those things are bad fruits, what are the roots? What are the issues in my heart, in your heart, that might even be hidden? Well, I would ask you, if you want to let the Holy Spirit guide you, give the Holy Spirit permission to help you do a little bit of gardening in your own heart and identify the things which could be roots. Those things could include stuff like lack of forgiveness. There might be people you haven't forgiven. You could have been hurt, and the pain of those hurts just hasn't been healed up. You could actually believe lies about yourself and other people. You might not even know that you believe those things. You might not even know that they're lies, but they are lies. You might have made judgments about other people. You might have made vows about yourself or other people. So in closing, and I'm not lying now, what stops us? Because Christians are a funny bunch of people. I've been a Christian for a while, and I guess I include myself as one of the funny people. I don't know, because I've been a Christian a while, I can't compare myself very well with what I would be like if I wasn't a Christian. But I sometimes think that Christians have almost a unique ability to be a bit fake and phony about what's going on, while appearing very religious and spiritual at the same time. Well, I don't need to pay any attention to my heart, because Jesus has done everything. You know, everything's been sorted out on the cross. Which is true and sounds lovely, but it's an incredible cop-out. He has dealt with everything on the cross, but the same Jesus told this parable, and in this parable, he said to you, pay attention to the condition of your hearts. He said it to you. He said it to me. We are new creations in Christ, but the New Testament is very clear that even though we become new creations in Christ from the moment we say yes, there is a process we are supposed to cooperate with. In Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2, Paul calls on us to cooperate with God in the process of our being transformed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, again, Paul talks about us being changed. He's talking to Christians being changed from one degree of glory to another. A theological word for that is sanctification. We are saved, we are new creations, we are totally acceptable to him, but he wants to keep working on us. Yeah, does that make sense? We can resist this for a number of reasons. We can feel some of this stuff is actually part of who we are. Anger, for example, I found anger was quite a useful technique because it could make people do what I wanted them to do. So for example, with anger, you might be aware that some people think you are an angry person, and you can actually see that as a trait of your personality. Well, I've got news for you, I'm afraid. It's not a trait of your personality. It's the result of sin. Deal with it. Another reason why we might not cooperate is because we're just scared. We might not know that we're scared. We might not be prepared to admit that we're scared, but we're scared. Because dealing with this stuff might involve looking at this, at some of this stuff that doesn't feel very good when we look at it. This focus on healing is not just for people in the room who quite readily identify as being damaged goods. We're all damaged goods. The reason why, for me, this is one of my life messages, as I said at the start, one of those messages where if I had the chance to say one thing, this is one of the things I would say. The reason why it scores so highly on my list is because this is not an inner healing message for people who feel a bit pathetic. This is a message that is meant to get every single one of us in a position where we are more resilient. Resilient in the sense that what God wants you to do as you lead your life as a follower of Jesus is he wants you to be in the best possible position to withstand everything that life is going to send your way. This is about saving your life. This is about saving your life. There is no guarantee that you'll get into a problem-free period of life. There is actually guarantee that actually stuff will come your way. The challenge is to be, cooperate with God and be resilient. And finally, and I do mean finally, the reason why I would focus on this is because the objective is not just that I feel better, it's that I bear fruit. And bear fruit includes getting to a point of other people seeing me and saying, oh, I'd like some of what you've got. Actually, I don't know Jesus yet. I'd like to know Jesus. Part of the fruit is definitely people who don't know Jesus getting to know Jesus. That's not everything that the fruit is, but it's definitely part of it. The best way to get other people to a position of saying yes to Jesus is you being as fruity as possible in the kingdom of God. So may we do it. So we're going to close. Thank you for your attention. As we wrap up, if any of you feel that you want to ask the Holy Spirit to help you, if you want anybody to pray, there'll be people here to pray. If you have a pressing need, whether it's physical or anything else, and you'd like people to pray, we'll pray. Hopefully the guys at the back will put some appropriate music on. Please respect this space as a space where some people might be doing business with God. As and when you feel you're done, God bless you. Please feel free to go, have a cup of tea or coffee, and have a chat with some people. God bless you. May we be people who carry on the journey of having more healed hearts. Amen. Because that will make for an amazing community of God. That will make for more resilient people. That will make for a stronger community. That will make your life better. That will help Jesus see his promise fulfilled, that you will experience a rich, rewarding, and satisfying life. Eternal life now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.